One of the most important things about you and your the way you think about life and the way you think about God, your perception of God's righteousness is one of the most important things you have. If you don't believe God is right in the things He does, it doesn't matter what He says. You won't care what He says. His words don't have any meaning. He'll be unjust. And you probably have too met a lot of folks who claim to be atheists, not because they don't believe in God. They would say that, but because they don't like the idea of the God they imagine Him to be. They think He was unjust, they think He's mean, He's a tyrant, and so they would say, it's not that they might say they don't believe in God, but it's more that they hate their idea of God. And that's why I say your assessment of God's righteousness is one of the most important. One of the most important facets of your thinking and your heart attitude. In Job, I'm just curious. How many of you have actually read the book of Job? Man, wow. All right, good. So you know where this is coming from. Job is I'm going to go through it this morning. I'm going to give you an overview this morning. A little bit different, I guess. Give you an overview. But the theme in Job, people have said the theme in Job is why do the righteous suffer? Things like that. You got Job, who is a good man, who suffers. And that's a question in Job, but that's not the theme of Job. That leads to the theme of Job, which is God right in the things He does? And so over and over in this book, God's righteousness will be put on the put to trial. You'll see this, you'll see these in Job's life at the beginning. Then you see these accusers who will come in and accuse Job, and then at the end of the book, God's righteousness will be explained and all of that stuff. But let's pray. And I wanted this morning to give you an overview of this book, because this is a book we're going to be going through for a few weeks here, maybe the next 2 weeks. No. If it's anything like Sunday school, it'll be a while. I will say this. In Job, there are times in the book where there are two or three chapters that are just dealing with the same accusation. So we may end up covering on some Sundays two chapters at a time. Well, I don't know. There's a lot of science in Job, but let's pray. I'll deal with some of these things as we go through, but let's pray first. Father, I beg you, please, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to preach, to say what you once said, to go over this book in a way that you would have it done. Father, I pray if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. They would understand your righteousness, particularly your righteousness in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those that are saved that you would feed your flock. Lord, there are so many needs here that, and Lord, you know all of them. And you know how to take your words, you know how to apply them. And I pray you would. And I pray we would leave here understanding more about your words, understanding more about you, and with a greater appreciation for you. And Lord, we would get from you what we need to get from you, because we need help. We desperately need help. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Job is a real man. This isn't a parable. This isn't some kind of a fairy tale or story. Job is a real man. He's talked about in other places in the Bible. He's talked about by James. James says, "You've heard the patience of Job." This is over in James 5. Job is a real man, and if he wasn't a real man, this book wouldn't have any meaning. There wouldn't be any value to a bunch of fairy tales and just talking about this as a parable. Job is actually a man in history. He's referenced by not only James, but the prophet Ezekiel back there in 600 BC referenced Job. So that means Job comes before even 600 BC and all the Babylonian captivity of Israel. In fact, what you'll find is Job is the oldest real book in the world. I don't know if you knew that. There are other older manuscript type things like the Egyptian Book of the Dead, and it's just kind of spells and things like that, and a bunch of nonsense about how to ferry across death and stuff like that. When I say Job is the oldest book in the world, what I mean is Job has characters, Job has a storyline, he has a conflict, he has a resolution, there are principles to learn in the book of Job, and as far as his life, Job lives probably around the time of Abraham or somewhere back there. Now chronologically, Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, and Genesis goes all the way back to creation, but chronologically, I'm in the writing process, just giving you some history here, Moses is 500 years after Job. Job is the oldest book, real book, in the world. And Job covers some of the most profound questions that man would ever ask, which is interesting because When you deal with pseudoscience, they say you go back several years back into the BCs and you're dealing with people who are hitting each other in the head with rocks and stuff like that, banging on cave walls and things like that. But the reality is this book is one of the most profound books in writing, and it's the oldest book. So men weren't stupider as you go back. They're actually smarter. And the stupider people get, the smarter they think they are. So, I mean, we're the pinnacle. We've achieved all this. No, we don't have a clue what we're doing. So here's Job. He's a real man. He's cited by James, the patience of Job, James says. Ezekiel talks about the man Job. And it's interesting. Look in Job chapter 19. Job had this request about what happened in his life. Job chapter 19 and verse 23. Job 19:23 says this. Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." he got his prayer answered. "That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." Well, we got that. That's happened now. "For I know..." Now watch what he says. A guy 1,900 years before Jesus Christ, what he thinks about God. "For I know," verse 25, "that my Redeemer liveth." What? "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Wow. So Job is so far ahead of his time. He's talking about Jesus. He doesn't know he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about God, and he knows God is his Redeemer, and he knows God will stand at the end, but he doesn't know who his name will be or anything like that. Verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Whoa. That's a resurrection. That's an incorruptible body talked about 1900 years before Jesus Christ shows up. Yet in my flesh, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What? Whom I shall see for myself, verse 27, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Interesting. That is Job's request for a book, Job's request that his words would be written down, that his life would be recorded. It is. And then Job's testimony about a Redeemer who would live, who would stand on the earth, and that in his flesh he says, I know worms will destroy this body, but I also know in my flesh I shall see God. Wow. So people say, well, you know, you die, you go to heaven, and that's a spiritual thing and all that. Yeah, they're spiritual, but you understand God created the physical world to live forever until sin entered into it. God didn't create the garden and Adam and Eve to die. He created everything you see to go on forever, and then sin entered into it. And that changed everything. Here's Job with some very insightful thoughts 1900 years before Jesus Christ shows up. Now, Jesus Christ will be the fulfillment of everything he said. But I want you to understand, Job is a real man, number one. Job's theme, the theme of this whole book, let me just give you the rundown of this whole thing. If you've never read it, let me give you the scope of this book. Job is the greatest man in the East. He has flocks and herds, and he has lots and lots of animals and servants, and he's the greatest man in the East. He is a good man, not just that he has stuff, he's a good man. The Bible says he escheweth evil, he fears God, he is an upright man, and the Bible says he is perfect in his time there. Job is a good man. And in all of this that Job has, right in Job chapter 1, there's a time when the devil shows up before God with these sons of God, and we'll explain all that as we go through here. And the devil shows up, and God asks him, and he says, where have you been? The devil says, well, going in and through the earth. You know, that's what Peter said. He in and out, you know, to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's the devil, seeking whom he may devour. Well, then the Lord says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Which is interesting, because the devil doesn't bring up Job. God brings up Job. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, well, the devil says, well, Job is only, he only loves you because you protect him. He only loves you because you've given him a bunch of stuff. You've only blessed everything he's done. This is the only reason Job loves you. And then the Lord says, okay, well, you can take everything he has, just don't kill Job. And so the devil goes after everything Job has, and within a day, Job is completely cleaned out. His ranches, his farm, everything's burned up. His barns are burned up. His children, he has 10 children, they all die in one day. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 1, yet Job cursed not God. He didn't say anything. He sinned not with his lips, the Bible says. He said, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then after everything being taken away in chapter 2, it happens again. Then the devil shows up and the Lord says, well, have you considered my servant Job? He says he retains his integrity. He's still doing the right thing. The devil says, well, the only reason he does that is because you haven't hurt him in any, you haven't caused him physical pain. He says, skin for skin, everything a man has, he'll give for his own body. And the Lord says, okay, you can touch his body, just don't kill him. And so the devil brings about boils on Job's body, and he is covered from head to toe with boils. He's sitting in ashes. Everything he has is just an ash heap, and he's covered in boils. And the Bible says he still retained his integrity. He didn't curse God. And so after that, his wife says, you should curse God and die. What do you have to live for now? Just curse God and die. And then his three friends show up and they start giving their advice about what's going on. And they sit there for 7 days, quiet. And then they start to speak and you have, 21 chapters of Job now being accused by his friends because they think, well, the only reason this would happen to anybody is because they have some secret sin. So the only reason God would wipe you out like this is because there's something you're hiding, Job. And 8 times they accuse Job. And they say, well, Job, it's because you're doing this. It's because you've got something going on. Because God wouldn't do this to you if he didn't think you had something wrong with your life. Of course, they don't have any idea. What's interesting is their perception of it is the exact opposite of what it is. All of this stuff happened because Job was right. Remember, that's what the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Not because he was wrong. And so these accusers come in, they're his friends, they make an appointment to come see him, they come visit him, and all they have to say is, Job, this is your fault. You did this. And so for 21 chapters, that's why I said we may cover several chapters at a time, because some of it's just like accusation upon accusation, and Job defending himself and defending himself and defending himself. And so this whole accusation goes on, and then finally, after the last number eight accusation, Job proclaims his own righteousness and says, look, I haven't done anything wrong. If there is something I have done wrong, let God accuse me of that. And then he understandably oversteps his own righteousness. And he says, and he starts to proclaim for 5 chapters why he is right and what God has done to him is wrong. And who am I to cast say anything about Job? Job was run through the mill, man. And so he says, he starts to proclaim his own righteousness for a few chapters. And then this younger fella, apparently in on all the conversations for the last few days or however long it took these accusers to accuse him, a man named Elihu, who's a good type of Jesus Christ, he shows up and he's younger and he hasn't said anything yet. And he starts to explain and he says, listen, I held my peace because I'm younger, but now I'm going to explain, I'm going to give you my opinion. He says, age should speak, years should declare wisdom, meaning you're older, you should have some sense. He says, but in this case, it's not the case. He said, there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. And then Elihu begins to explain the righteousness of God in this whole thing. And then at the end of that, God speaks after a few chapters of Elihu speaking and justifying God in his actions. Then God speaks. And when God speaks, after Elihu says it, it's pretty good. But then when the Lord speaks, he asks Job a series of questions that Job can't answer. He asks Job, let me ask you something, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You tell me. You tell me who stretched the measuring tape over the universe. You tell me that answer. And then I will explain my actions to you. And he gives him question after question which he can't explain, all showing God is right in everything he does. And that's the point. Because God is on trial in this whole thing. Job goes through a trial. But it's God's righteousness about that trial that's called into question. That's why I said at the beginning, your perception of God's righteousness will dictate most everything about your life. If you think God's judgment is poor, if you think God does things unjustly, if you think God maybe made a bad decision about your life, your sickness, your whatever. That will determine a lot more about your life than you realize. So Job is the man on trial. Job is the man who suffers through the trial. And the question is God right in what he did, or is God wrong in what he did? That's the overarching theme. So let me go through this. I'll give you the whole thing. At the end, Job is restored. Job is blessed twice as much as what he started with. He's given double everything. And his family's restored. All this, everything is restored after this trial. But I want you to go through this book with me, and I'm going to show you these things. The first thing I mentioned to you is this. The theme of Job is God's righteousness. Look in Job chapter 1, verse 5. You'll see this over and over again. The question of whether God is good in what he does, or whether God is a fool in what he does, or whether God is right in what he does, or whether God is wicked in what he does. Right off the bat, Job 1:1. Well, let's look at verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So Job is concerned that some his children would in their hearts bring about an accusation against God. And he's so concerned, he doesn't say maybe they did it vocally. If he did it vocally, he would know that. But he's concerned that even if in their hearts they've brought an accusation against God, so he makes a sacrifice. This is part of understanding where Job shows up in the Old Testament and is where he is in relation to Abraham and things like that, because Job is the one performing the sacrifices. This isn't Israel. This isn't the tabernacle. This is Job doing this. And so his concern is they may have cursed God in their hearts. So he makes a sacrifice. But that thing, that cursing God thing, shows up over and over. Look over here in chapter 1. Look in verse 11. Or I'll tell you what, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath in every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So here's Job in Job 1, and he's concerned about his children cursing God in their heart. Now, the second thing is you see this cursing God openly, and Satan says, if you remove the hedge you've put around him, Job will openly curse you. Look at it again in chapter 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." See that? Again, cursing God. That's the thing. Is God right in what he does, or is God wrong in what he does? And if you say God is wrong in what he does, you bring an accusation against a God that you have no idea about. Look in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." You see, over and over. Curse God, curse God, curse God. So the question, one of the things that comes up, you say, well, this is about why do the righteous suffer? That's something in there. But that's not what's on trial. God is the one on trial, and whether God does right things or God does wicked things, that's the question. Is God wicked or is God righteous? The most important thing you have is your attitude toward God and what you think about His judgment. Some of you this morning, you understood your sin before a holy God. You understood God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, and you said, God is right, I am wrong. And you accepted God's testimony about your own life, and you accepted God's testimony in Jesus Christ, and you accepted God's offering of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And through all that, God said, okay, I will give you now my righteousness. Others of you said, I've heard about this sin and stuff like that, but I don't think God's judgment is right. I think I'm pretty good. I think I do good things. I'm not as bad as everybody else. Well, that's fine if everybody else was the mark. But you're not being compared with everybody else. What's on trial here all through Job is the righteousness of, is God right or is God wicked in what He does? After this, you're in Job 2. After a complete loss of everything, and his body is now filled with boils, in chapter 3, Job curses the day he was born. He said, I wish I had never been born. I wish I had been a stillbirth. I wish I would never seen this world. I wish I had never been around. I wish I had never existed. But he doesn't curse God. He says, I wish I would have never entered this world. You know, this is the cries of a man that he is completely destroyed. Completely wiped out at the advice of God. Now, when you hear that, what goes up inside of you is the question, is God right in doing this? Or is God wrong? Do we curse God or do we justify God? He'll answer that question later. Job's friends show up after Job 3. And here's a little thought here about all this. Circumstances in people's lives can indicate godliness, just not always in the way you think it indicates godliness. Here's Job. Job is a good man. Job loses everything. His friends are going to say, Job, it's because you're bad. You know what God said? Job lost everything because he was good. Now try to let that settle in your stomach a little bit. Because that brings into question whether God is right in what he does or whether God's wrong. Should God have done this or should God have not done this? Circumstances may indicate godliness, just not in the way you think they indicate godliness. He says over there in Isaiah chapter 57, he says, well, let me just read it to you. He says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, meaning they're removed from the face of the earth, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So you said and you judged a circumstance. You saw bad things happen, and you equated bad things happening to someone with their being wicked. Obviously, they have some sin going on. According to Job, bad things happen to a man who is the best man in all the world at the time. And he says over there in Isaiah, he says, you look at the righteous being taken away from the earth, and what you say is, they weren't righteous after all. They're being taken away because they're bad people. And God says, you didn't consider, maybe I'm getting them out of the way of the judgment to come. And I have removed them to make way for the bulldozer to come in and judge this place. Circumstances can indicate godliness, just not in the way you think. And we'll see through this book of Job, you gotta be careful how you just jump on judgments and think about other people. Then he says this after chapter 3 and Job wishing he was dead, wishing he had never really been born. Then these three friends who showed up to visit him and be a help to him and give him some good counsel about Job. You need to get your life right. Your problem, Job, is your life is wrong. And so for 20-something chapters, they accuse Job. And after defending himself for 20-something chapters in this book, look over in Job chapter 26. Look what Job starts to say. Job 26. Verse 1. Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" You know what he's asking these guys? He's saying, "I've done these things. You show me where you did these things. You show me where you helped people like I helped people. Quit accusing me of doing wrong. You haven't even done as much good as I've done." And at that point, Job is about to overstep his righteousness. He's about to get a little bit too righteous, which, how can I cast judgment on Job? Look over in 27 verse 6. "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous." Everyone is saying, Job is saying, "I hold on to my righteousness. I haven't done anything wrong. In fact, I've done everything right. And anyone who comes against me, let them be wicked. Let them be unrighteous. They're the ones with the problem, not me." Watch what he says again in verse 29. And verse 7, chapter 20, excuse me, chapter 29 and verse 7. He says, "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I have delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had done, him had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and as a diadem." That's Job. His accuser, he'd been accused for days, now he's lost everything. And now he is tired of hearing all this, and he's saying, "Listen, I have done all of this good. You haven't done near what I've done. You haven't helped near the people I've helped. You don't understand. You people don't understand what you're accusing me of. I'm right." And then notice chapter 31. All of his conditions continuing to proclaim he's in the right. He hasn't done anything wrong. And he hadn't done anything wrong until he starts proclaiming how right he is. He says in verse 5, "If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Over and over he has these if statements. If I've done this, then let this happen. If I've done wrong, let this happen. If I've done this, let this happen. I am in the right here. That's what Job's saying. I'm right. I haven't done anything wrong. And he hadn't done anything wrong until he starts to proclaim his own righteousness in face of God's righteousness. Until he starts to say, I am more right than God is. God never had a right to do this to me. God never had a right to single me out. Now watch this in chapter 32. Look at the end of Job 31, verse 40. The words of Job are ended. Job 32, 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram against Job. Was his wrath kindled because he justified himself? This is the point. Because he justified himself rather than God. That's the point. Curse God. Curse God. Curse God. Your opinion about God's righteousness means everything in your life. Is God right in doing this? And then verse 3, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So his three friends continue to accuse vaguely. They don't know what he's done or hasn't done. They can't pinpoint a sin. All they think is bad things happen to bad people. But they can't figure out what Job's done wrong, but yet they continue to accuse him. And then Elihu says this. There's some funny stuff in Job. I mean, in light of all the heaviness, there's some real sarcasm in here. Verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise. Just because you're old doesn't mean you know what's going on. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show you mine opinion. Look down over there in verse 33. Look over in chapter 33, verse 6. Elihu is still speaking. He says, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. You know what Job wanted? He wanted God to explain himself. And Elihu said, I'm here to tell you. I'm going to tell you what's going on. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. I'm a man like you. Look over there in verse, let's see, 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul. I tell you what, skip back. This is really good here. Verse 23. What you're going to find in what Elihu says, he's going to show you God's righteousness in the Old Testament. Verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show and demand his uprightness. Talking about God. Then he is gracious unto him. Then that's God. God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. You know what God said about Abraham? He said he believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know what Elihu's saying about God? If God finds a man that will justify God instead of justify himself, God has found a man for which a ransom for his sins is. I will count him righteous. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. This is a redeemed body here. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. That's not man getting his own righteousness, that's man getting God's righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, listen to this, this is what God says. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. God looked down and said, if anybody will say, I'm in the wrong, God's in the right, he says, God will reach down and show that man light. You know, you remember the Pharisees? That they justified themselves all the time? He said, you're blind. Blind leaders of the blind. You walk in darkness. God said, if I can find a man, not who does good all the time, but if I can find a man who will justify me instead of justifying himself, I will give him righteousness. If I find a man who will quit justifying his own life and justify my decisions, I will give him my righteousness. Verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's interesting. I mean, that's New Testament stuff. Way ahead. So Elihu is proclaiming God's righteousness in this whole thing. Look over in chapter 34, verse 10. See it again. 34:10, he says, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. God isn't going to do wickedness. God doesn't commit iniquity. For the work, verse 11, for the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. You know what Elihu's going to say over and over? God is right in what he does. Now you may not understand what he's doing, but he's right in what he does. Look over there again in verse 17. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? What accusation are you going to bring against God? Job said over there, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look over there in verse 23 now. For he will not lay upon man more than right. That's God. He will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into the judgment with God. Man will never come to a point where God owes him something. God doesn't owe him anything. Look in verse 37. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. He's talking about Job now. There's that cursing God thing. Multiplies his words against God. Look in chapter 35, verse 2. Or 1. Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's? See that? That's the question. That's the point of this whole thing. Is God right in what he's doing, or is he wrong? Did he do this right? Is he wicked? Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's? One more time, look in chapter 36, verse 3. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. That's the point. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. God is right. It is God on trial in this book. Job goes through trial, but the big question is God just in doing it, or is he wicked? Did God do this because he hates Job? Did God do this just for play? Did God do this just because he's mean and a tyrant? The question is God justified in his actions, or are you justified in your actions? Does man justify himself before God, or will man bow down and justify God in his own life? After Elihu says all this and proclaims the rightness and the righteousness of God, then God speaks. Then God speaks. Look over in chapter 38. Like I said, we're just giving you an overview of this book this morning. Job 38. Because the question you're going to wrestle with at some point in time is God right? Is God just? Or is God unjust in what he's done? Job 38, now verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job, you've opened your mouth about something you don't know anything about. I know it's painful. I know this is devastating. But your accusations against me aren't right. You don't know what's going on. You haven't considered all of the evidence. Furthermore, you don't even have the evidence to know what's going on. You don't know about the conversation I had with the devil. You don't know about what's going on up here. Watch what he says. Watch how he asked Job these questions. Verse 3, Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? You know what he's asking? He's asking Job things Job has no idea about. He says, Job, your knowledge of what's going on is so limited. Let me broaden your horizon a little bit. You tell me where you were when I laid the foundation of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding. You tell me when the angels and the sons of God laid the measuring tape to the earth and measured this thing and said, this is how big it's going to be. Where were you when I did that? Tell me. And tell me, and point to one of these sons of God up here. Tell me which one held the measuring tape. Which one was it that did this and said it's 24,000 miles or whatever it is. You tell me which one did it, Job. You tell me where the foundations of the world are. You tell me where the stabilizing force of the earth is. You tell me where the earth is hung in space. Tell me, Job. And after two chapters of God's questioning, Job is completely silent now. You know what he understands? I spoke out of turn. I said things I don't have any idea about. I entered into a realm that I don't have all the information about. You've asked me these questions. I have no idea. I can't answer these questions. And then Job does this. After two chapters of that, Job says this. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I spoke out of turn. I was in pain. I was hurt. I had lost everything. And in all of that pressure and accusation, I made an accusation against God that he's unjust, and I didn't know what I was talking about. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have no idea what I was saying. I spoke about things I didn't know about. I have overstepped my bounds. I'm just a man. I have no idea the history of God. I have no idea what happened in creation. I have no idea the conversations in heaven. Yet I brought an accusation against God and it was unjust. Now watch this. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. These were the accusers. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have spoken not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. So he says to these three accusers, he says, now I'm going to deal with you. You make your sacrifices, you take this and this and this, and you go make your sacrifice, lest I deal with you according to your own folly. You had no idea what you were talking about. And then he says, go to Job and ask Job to pray for you now, because I'm going to listen to Job. I don't care what you say. I'm not interested in your voice. I'm not interested in your knowledge. I'm not interested in your contribution. You go to Job and I'll listen to Job. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Watch this. This is so interesting. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the book ends with this. Job restored. I love that it says God returned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. His friends. These men had sat there and accused him and accused him. Can you imagine now trying to pray for these guys? You've lost 10 children. You've lost everything you worked for. You have lost all your property. You have nothing left to live for. And now these three friends show up and tell you, you're wicked, that's why you lost everything. And now at the end of the book, Job is going to pray for these accusers. And the Lord says, God restored Job when he prayed for his friends. You know what that makes me think? Some of you who are in Sunday school there. It talks about resist not evil, and if your enemy does this, you know, love your enemy, all that stuff. This is a great illustration and the reality of true liberty, where someone is not bound up by retaliation, bound up by payback, bound up by revenge. Job gets on his knees and he prays for the people that accused him. And then God said, all right, I will accept that prayer. and he doubles everything Job had. His kids are back. Double all the herds and flocks he has. He's probably, he lives another 140 years after this. So I imagine he's probably 70 years old when this happens. If he's given double the years. Double everything. God restores it. And through this whole thing, the point was, is God righteous or is God wicked in what he does? Are you going to justify God with your mouth, with your life? Or are you going to bring an accusation against God with your mouth and with your life? When God gives an instruction or God says something, you say, well, you know, that's probably just for some of these people, or, you know, that doesn't apply to my life. You know what that is? That's you justifying yourself and not justifying God. What does he say? Trust in the Lord, lean not unto thine own understanding. That's what we do. We just lean on our own understanding. When we see something in here that it goes contrary to our circumstance or goes contrary to our thoughts or goes contrary to our emotions, you know what we rely on? Our emotions, our own thoughts, our own circumstances. And we accuse God with our life and our testimony. And we excuse our own life. What is that? That's justifying ourselves. This whole book, yes, Job is on trial. And he's the one that goes through the trial. But the question that's answered and the question that's asked is God righteous or is God wicked? That is a profound question, because you look around you and you know what people say? Why would a God allow so much evil? Be careful. Be careful you don't overstep your bounds. You may be entering into territory you have no idea about. Why does God allow so much bad stuff to happen? Careful. Careful you're not overstepping and starting to now accuse God of something you have no idea about. You know, if God gives you the opportunity to make a choice, you can make a good choice or a bad choice. And that good choice or bad choice, if it's a bad choice and the Lord allows you to make bad choices and he allows other people to make bad choices, you know what this world is full of? Bad choices. And that isn't God's fault. That's people making choices that God allowed them to make. The point is, God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. God is justified in everything he does. And anytime that light enters into and runs contrary to your life, you know who's right and who's wrong? God's right, and my life is wrong. God is justified, not me. He said of the Pharisees, you're they which justify yourselves before men. You want men to think you're right, and if they do, okay. But you have your reward. If men tout you and think you're something, great. But that's your reward. God says, I don't have anything for you. If you want men to watch you and think you're something that you're not, okay. Then the men will think you're something that you're not, but I don't have anything for you. Until you start to justify God in your life and your attitude about God and his righteousness or his wickedness, that will determine everything about your life. Is God right or am I right? He said over there, if I find a man that will say God is righteous, I've found a man I can give my righteousness to now. As we close it up here, I'll tell you what, we'll have a little time of invitation.